We're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to stand and read from our Bibles. We're going to read from our Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there's 14 verses as we conclude this book of the Bible. But I'd like to read from verse 11 this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll read verse 11 through verse 14. Then we'll teach on the chapter. The title of the message is Getting Right with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. A couple of things to communicate here before we get into this teaching this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's really important to keep in touch with what God is doing in the nation Israel. We're living at a time where people look at Israel in a very negative way. Within the church even, there's things called anti-Semitism against the Jewish people. As you saw coming in, there's a sign that's been out in front. That sign was there a couple days after October 7th a year ago. We've had it up there since then because we want to support and be where God's at. God supports Israel. We support Israel. The prophets, Israel also, it has to exist in the day and time in which we live. The prophets said it would exist. The word tells us it will exist, and the word can be trusted. You say, Pastor, that's political. You're wrong. It's biblical. God set aside Israel from all other nations for his purposes. Jesus, the Messiah, would come through Israel. Jesus was born in Israel. Jesus grew up in Israel. Jesus ministered in Israel. Jesus was crucified in Israel. He died in Israel. He was buried in Israel. He rose again from the dead in Israel. He ascended into heaven from Israel, and he's going to return back to Israel. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. And we want to keep a pulse on what's going on. So the nation Israel has been under severe attack. It always has been since the very beginning, and it will be. But specifically after October 7th last year and then the anniversary coming and seeing what they did recently in an attack to Israel. But I would say, and this would be personally, me personally speaking, I'm not speaking for you or Calvary Chapel, I'm speaking personally, that I believe that God has intervened and answered prayers regarding Israel, the small country, what they've been able to do militarily, what they've been able to do strategically, what they've been able to invent, what God's given them the capacity to invent and to have is incredible. And even recently, as one of our candidates running for president had a couple assassination attempts, there was a drone that went to the vacation home of Benjamin Netanyahu a couple of days. It was taken out. All that to say is the battle is on like never before. And it's just not against Iran, but Hezbollah, Hamas, the Houthis, China, North Korea, Russia. I mean, it's all playing in. And we're at an election period. So as we have said before and communicated, I gave a message on the importance of voting a number of weeks ago. If you have not registered to vote, register to vote. And then vote. Pray about the candidates and the issues. There's accountability that we have to the Lord in that. Don't set that aside. It's part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Make it really clear. There is not one politician that's going to solve the problems of this world. The solution is Jesus. It always is, and it always will be Jesus Christ. Always. But there is a stewardship that we have, a responsibility that we have, and we want to do that. Amen? Amen? That was half of you. God bless you. Chapter 13, verse 1. As we go through this message, the last message in 2 Corinthians 13, again next week into Galatians, but it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, this will be the third time that I'm coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. And this is interesting. There's a concern that Paul has in doing a little bit of research. The Jewish law spoke about the law of sufficient evidence. And it speaks about two or three witnesses. And that law has been carried over into our laws as well. If you get into an accident or whatever situation, if you could have two or three witnesses, that's a really good thing and a smart thing to do. One witness will not be enough, generally speaking. Two or three is the way to go. Out of Deuteronomy chapter 15, it says, the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter will be established. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Then Jesus would bring application to this principle of witness. It says in Matthew 18, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Let's just take a moment to dig into that. It's going to be talking about two or three witnesses. It's Matthew 18. The situation is such that a brother has done something sinfully against you. It's not like you were on the guide and he pulled in front of you and did something. Come on. There's just too much nonsense in the body of Christ that people get all worked up about. We got to grow up in some areas of our life and our walk with the Lord. But in an issue of sinning, that's what it's talked about. Notice that it says, when a brother sins against you, post it on social media right away. Let everybody know how wicked he is and how good you are. Bring it up at the prayer meeting and let the 20 people know how rotten that person is. It doesn't say that. And if we can learn this, it will help. It'll help in relationships. It will help with the health of the body of Christ. It's a personal matter. So if you personally were offended, then it says, time out, pray, take the time, meet with that person one-on-one and say, brother, this is what happened. I'm not sure if you're aware, but what you did, what you said, how you behaved, it has offended me and it has hurt me and my family as well. And I just want to bring it to you. And the brother, generally speaking, will say, I am sorry. I have hurt you and I've offended you and that's on me. I've sinned against you and I ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Is there something I can do to be of help? I understand the responsibility and the heartache. Matter is taken care of. No room for the enemy to get in. No room for things to spread out. Now, there are situations as we continue to read. We're in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. But it says, if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. So we're taking the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, speaking about the importance of two or three witnesses. Paul's using that in the context of ministry to the church in Corinth, but it's a principle that we don't want to pass over. So let's just say the brother says, you know what, you don't know what you're talking about. Just get out of here. And he doesn't agree to what was communicated to him. Then you would want to take two or three other brothers and graciously and prayerfully and take it before the Lord before you even go. Say, God, if there is a plank in my eye, take it out of my eye, purify my heart. I am capable of the worst sin ever, but I want to be faithful. I'm following your leading. So two, three brothers are together and just saying, hey, here's the situation. It was talked about to you personally. You deleted the conversation, but we're not letting it go. It's an issue. It's a sinful issue. Your sin is affecting you and affecting others and affecting the body of Christ. And we care about you, we love you, and we're using this time, biblically speaking, to call you to a place of repentance before the Lord. We haven't broadcast this about it. We've kept it corralled between you two and then us two witnesses who are bringing it before you. We love you. We care about you. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. So what he's saying, if this person says, hey, you know what, get out of my life, get out of my face. I don't care about what you or your two little friends are saying. So the guy's got an attitude. He won't agree. There's no humility. There's no brokenness. I'm sorry, but at that point, this brother is asked to leave the fellowship. And that means not just attending on Sunday or Wednesday, but other small groups or other things as well. In other words, you forfeited the blessing of being a part of this body of believers because in your sin and in your non-desire to repent of your continual sin, you're affecting your life, your family, and you're polluting the body of Christ. It's a little leaven, and leaven will affect the whole body of believers. And this type of action is necessary. In 40 years of ministry, there's been different times where this has to take place. And it's hard and it's difficult and it's painful because it's a spiritual battle. And you're usually communicating with somebody you know, you love, you care about. But I care about honoring God more than the feelings of another person. It's God, what is right? And so we see the principle of two or three witnesses. We see it being worked out as a matter of church discipline within the body of Christ. Our desire and continual prayer is that that person, that brother, that unrepented brother, we just don't write him off. We agonize over his soul and his life and his family. We pray continually and consistently that there would be a breakthrough, a sense of humility. Unfortunately, we're living in a day and a time where you as a church, you operate biblically and all of that, and the brother takes off and goes to a different church somewhere else, and it's as though there's nothing there. There's been times where I know the other pastor and I communicate graciously to the other pastor just saying, here's the situation that took place. Now, you know, you got to do what you got to do. Verse 2. It is so quiet here. Let's get going. Verse 2. We're just going through the Word of God. And says, I've told you before and I foretell as I were present the second time and now being absent, I write to you those who have sinned before and to the rest of all that if I come again, I will not spare. So Paul is saying, and he's responding to them. Remember, the church at Corinth was a church that went sideways. He started the church. He planted the church. He stayed with the church for a year and a half. He laid that foundation of faith. He went and continued to do his mission work, planting churches. He heard about the church. They were unbiblical in their practices, immoral in their practices. He wrote 1 Corinthians, a corrective epistle. He wrote 2 Corinthians because false prophets and teachers came in. And the people in the church that he loved and he served, they were interested in the new, shiny, sparkly. And Paul said, what's wrong with you? They have false teachers, false prophets that come in, but you're being persuaded by them. Paul writes to them, and they say to Paul, oh, you're weak. And they have all these negative comments about Paul. And Paul is saying, I'm coming again. I'm coming for a third time. He wrote two epistles. He may have written one other one. It's not in the Word of God that we have, but there's references that he communicated other times to them. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced. So in our previous study, at the end of 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is saying, here's the issue. It's a issue of immorality, uncleanness, fornication, lewdness. You're practicing it. It's not that you're struggling with the sin. You're indulging in the sin. You love the sin. You won't repent from the sin. You want the sin. You're living you're feeding your flesh. Proverbs 27:5-6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Verses 3 and 4, again, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're talking about getting right with God. Paul's final words to the church of Corinth. Since you, in verse 3, seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you, though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards us. So the complaint against Paul is, we don't accept your apostleship. We don't see that you have violated that. We read your letters. We see who you are. There's far better orators than you, Paul. I mean, think of Apollos and these others. I mean, they get after it. It just can't be. And Paul is saying, I'm giving you an opportunity in this last letter to get right with God. Turn from sin, repent of your immorality, get right with God. And in essence, he's saying, I'm coming face to face, and when I come, I'm going to light it up. He's basically saying, I'm going to clean house. Just like Jesus went into the temple and turned the tables over, Paul is saying, you have this opinion of me, and if you choose not, you have an opportunity to get right. And it's the same thing in our life. As the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin, of my carnality, I want to get right with God. If I ignore it, if I just put it aside and say some other day, some other time, my heart becomes hardened and the consequences will become more severe. The Lord is speaking through Paul, and there's humility, and humility is a very powerful tool in the hand of the Lord. There was a comment made in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Verse 5 says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we need the power of God, brothers and sisters, more than ever before. We don't need the wisdom of this world before us, but we need the power of God. And I wanted to express how important the Word of God and the Spirit of God is. And I did a little reflection back when COVID happened, and I believe COVID happened at the end of 2019. It was revealed in 2020. It's my personal opinion. I remember I was up in Canada ministering. And as soon as I got back across the border, everything shut down. But here, this ministry since 2020, this is very interesting. We believe in the Word of God, teaching not just from the Word, but through the Word of God. Listen to what the Lord, as a fellowship, has allowed us to experience since 2020. We've gone through the book of Acts, Revelation, Daniel, Romans, 1 Corinthians, finishing 2 Corinthians. We're in Matthew on Wednesday. We've been through Proverbs, Esther, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. We've given several messages that are special messages at Christmas and Easter and end times. And we're starting in the book of Galatians. Our high school has gone through an in-depth study in Revelation. We're in an in-depth study in Romans right now. Our Thursday studies have been through Galatians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Hebrews. Our children have been through the Gospels, the life of Jesus. They've been through Genesis, Acts, Jonah, Esther, and next week they start Daniel. We have a family of leadership in Calvary Chapel, and they have a council. We had Sandy Adams, Don McClure, David Rosales speak to our fellowship. Other Northwest pastors, Brian Hedrick, Dan Renner, Randy Leskovar, Brian Williams, Mike Evers, and Kevin Day. We've had missionaries. Dan Bushy has been with us, and Billy. And we had from our own church, Pastor Bill, Mark, Victor, Tim, Ethan, and Parker. I'm just looking at what the Lord has allowed us. That's huge. That's about one-third of the Bible we've taught through since 2020, and that's verse by verse. Amen? Isaiah tells us, he gives us instruction. Isaiah 55, for as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and do not return there, but waters the earth. It makes things come forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. So we take great confidence in the word of God going forth to the people of God. Messages are recorded. They go out there. If you haven't seen our church app, which we have had for many, many years, our church app has every message that's been given. It's all in order complete. I write a daily devotional, and that's on there as well every day. You can get it on your email or whatever. What's the purpose? To give out the word of God. That's what we're called to do. If I was in any place in this world, I'm going to go to a place that gives out the word of God, because that's what we need in the day and the time, and that's what they needed. That's what we need. Verse 5, it says, examine yourself as whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, this particular verse can be challenging, and it should be challenging. It's talking about examining yourself, self-examination. The question is, what are you examining about? So as whether you are in the faith, what does that mean? Are you saying that I should be wrestling with whether I'm a Christian or not? It's a great question. Or whether my walk with God in the area of sanctification? I think there's two applications to verse 5. Examine yourself. It has to do with salvation. It has to do with sanctification. Let me make a point here. I believe that any person that is born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, is headed to heaven. We abide with Christ. There's all the assurance in the world for the believer. Biblical assurance for the believer. This is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written you these things that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Doesn't make it any more clear than that. You're born again. You're saved. You're heaven bound. So absolute assurance of the believer. But there is no assurance for the make-believer. I was a make-believer. I attended Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck. In San Diego, Pastor Mike McIntosh, two leaders in the Calvary Chapel movement. I attended because people asked me to go with them. And people would say, where are you at? And because of spiritual pride in my life, not saved, but pride, a prideful man, sin of pride, I thought I was good with God, but I wasn't. So I was a make-believer attending. I welcome any make-believer that wants to attend, so long as you're not attending and rebelling or coming with some other agenda to download. But if you're seriously seeking to know the Lord, welcome. Glad that you're here, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's him who transforms our life. It's him who cleans us up. We don't clean up our life and then I'm ready for church. No, I'm out of order. I'm lost. And you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the absolute assurance in faith, you don't get unborn and reborn and unborn and reborn. It's a birth. And when you're born again, you're born again. You're born from above. Now, the make-believer, he's dealing with the make-believer. Examine yourself. So if I'm truly having given my life to the Lord, so intellectually I can agree that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So intellectually, that doesn't mean that you're saved, because there's a distance between the head to the heart, and it's out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, being convicted of sin and repenting and asking Christ for forgiveness. That's how a relationship begins. So absolute assurance for the believer. Absolutely no assurance for the unbeliever. People will ask sometimes, Can you comfort this brother? Sure, I'll come meet with the brother. But if the brother is in continual sin, he declares his sin, he wants to stay in his sin, he wants to stay in his sinful lifestyle, I'm not going to comfort you in your sinfulness. I'm going to bring the scripture, and the scripture is the sword of the Spirit. And so, well, you want me to comfort you? Even in prayer, when you ask for elders for prayer and going to anoint with oil for healing, they say, wait a minute, before you do that, if you confess sin, you want to repent. If you have unconfessed sin, you want to confess those sins, that opportunity. Examine before you even pray for the person. God is good. So I said salvation, and the other word is sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. And so I am confident in the salvation that God provided 45 years ago in my life. But sanctification is an ongoing work. It's becoming more like Christ. It's being set apart for his purposes. And there's times where the Spirit searches my heart, and it's like, God, I have failed you. I've let down. I've thought things, did things. I ask for your forgiveness. You examine. That's why when we have communion, and the Lord said, as often as you do this, it says, but let a man examine himself, prove himself, so let him eat of the bread in a worthy way, drink of the cup in a worthy way. Why is it there? Why did he put communion? Because it's a mechanism, a trigger mechanism in a way, not to be disrespectful to the Lord, but we get so busy that as often as you have communion, you can have communion every day in your home. You can have it with your family, your spouse. We do it here once a month. But as often as you do it and you take time, you say, search me, O God, try me, see if there's a wrong way in me. In Romans chapter 1, they professed to be wise, the make-believers. They became fools. God gave them up to their uncleanness because of that. There is a Christian who's with Jesus right now. His name was Alan Redpath, a very gifted communicator, writer. I was reading what he wrote concerning this because I want to grow in this area of my life. And he said, under this verse, examine yourself. He said, to examine yourself, in fact, is to submit to the examination and scrutiny of Jesus Christ the Lord. And this never to fix attention on our sin, but on Christ. And to ask him to reveal that in you which grieves the Holy Spirit. Ask him to give you grace that you might put away the uncleanness by his precious blood. Examine yourself. It takes the chill away from your soul. It takes the hardness away from your heart. It takes the shadow away from your life. And it sets the prisoner free. God's work, the blessedness of examining our life. 6, 7, and 8 tell us, and that's verses 6, 7, and 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And when we're looking at this, we realize how important that the Lord is talking to us. Flee from evil. Do what is right. Do what is honorable. And notice verse 8, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And you talk to people, you talk to friends, and you let people know. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And they say, well, that's your truth. That's not my truth. That's your truth. And my answer goes, you're right. It's what I believe to be true, but it's his truth. I'm just receiving his truth. I'm just proclaiming his truth. And no matter what position you have, and you can have whatever position you want, but you're held accountable to that position. But your position does not change the truth. You can have whatever you want to say about gravity, But get on the roof and your position that gravity doesn't exist doesn't change the fact that gravity exists. Just jump to prove it. And so what a great word, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. I was with other pastors in Seattle for a couple days last week. I meet regularly with a number of them, and Pam and I went out to eat. We're in the U District. I love that area. We used to live there right in Greek Row for 5 years, so very dear to my heart. And the server is a UW student. She's a senior going to be graduating coming up, and had a great conversation because her major's in business, similar to what mine was. And there's just a connection that was there. And I was saying to her, well, what are you looking forward to? I mean, it's been a long haul. You're going to be graduating. She goes, I'm just looking forward to being happy. I go, that's good. I mean, that's not bad. I mean, what is happiness to you? She goes, well, I'm going to be making some good money. I go, how much good money are you going to be making? She goes, I don't know. You know, maybe 65,000, 85,000 just to begin with. But if I'm in sales, I'll be making more. That's good. What are you going to buy with all your money that's going to make you happy? Finding a good car that runs good, nice clothes, and some other things. And I said, that's great. So she went and came back because it gave me time to think. And I said to her, and it was a very gracious conversation. I said, do you know that there's a difference between happiness and joy? And the reason that was quick to my mind, because we're studying 1 John on Friday morning. And she goes, there's a difference between them? I go, absolutely, a very substantial difference. She goes, really? Yeah, what is that? I go, well, happiness is based on your circumstances. So you just bought with some good money a great outfit. I mean, you feel good. You look good in it. You work here in University Village. You leave. It's pouring rain. A car goes by, splashes water all over your new outfit. You're not too happy. But you were pretty happy about a half hour ago. See, happiness is based on situations. But joy is based on Jesus. Just right there, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So our joy is in him. She goes, you've given me some things to think about. And I go, I also have a gift for you. It's one of my favorite love stories. It's the Gospel of John. Would you like to have it? And she said, sure. And the reason she said sure is because she hasn't been tipped yet. But anyways, and we always are very generous in that regard. But I said to her, very interesting, you grew up in the Northwest, Lake Sammamish area, any spiritual influence growing up, she's 22 years old, mom, dad, any spiritual influence from your family? None. Do you have any friends that go to Bible studies? She goes, I have a few. I go, give this to them if you don't want it, but let me tell you, there's going to come a time where that happiness that you're seeking, it's gone. And you're going to be in a tough spot. And you will know that Jesus, the one I'm talking about today, he's there for you. And he loves you. And he'll help you out. That'd be the perfect time. And we can say that because we're confident in the truth. What I was saying is, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So what I did and what you do is you bring the truth forward. You tell the truth. You tell the truth with love and grace and conviction. Verse 9, it tells us, For we were glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be complete. And there's a sense of maturity, and that's what the work of the ministry is, that we would grow and mature. Verse 10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given to me for edification and not destruction. Again, Paul is always about building up the body of Christ, building yourself up. Jude would say in Jude 20, beloved brethren, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. and the God of love and peace will be with you. He's helping them. It's like a coach in a huddle before, you know, I got a few minutes left on the clock, and you're just wanting to rally your team together, and you lay down that and repeat that vision, that foundational truth. And Paul is saying, you can be complete in Christ. That's what I've been ministering to you, your completeness found in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. God's word will guide you. You'll be of one mind with one another. Be of peace and move forward. Prepare for battle, for the journey that's ahead. But one of the things that are very interesting in this section right here, I went to the gospel, and when Jesus first called his apostles to himself, they were mending their nets. They were mending their nets. And that phrase, mending their nets, is the application for this sentence that is in here. Mending life, restoring, being put back together, building up, not tearing down, getting to get straightened out, to be useful to God, a person of truth and integrity. Let us come clean for God. Let us repent. Let us be restored. Let us be put back together for his glory. And that's what 11 is referring to. In verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Years ago, I was in Seattle, and I was an assisting pastor there. And we had various ministries, and I was helping to oversee various ministries. One was the young adults ministry. In the young adults ministry, they were gathering together, meeting, and they were pretty young spiritually, needed lots of personal growth. And I said, it's important to find a Bible verse kind of foundational for your ministry, so get back to me next week. They came back next week, and they had this verse, greet one another with a holy kiss. I said, no, that's not your foundational verse for the young adults ministry. What are you thinking? He said, you know what I'm thinking. I said, yeah. Wash your mind, brother. This in our day would be to greet one another with a holy handshake. That's the culture that we're in. Don't you take the Bible literally? Holy handshake. Verse 13. All the saints greet you. Verse 14. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Some people tell us that the Trinity is not in the Bible. Verse 14, you have Jesus, you have God the Father, you have God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is in the Bible. But to their point, the word Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible. However, the word Bible is not mentioned in the Bible. When we look at this final comment, and we have the worship team come up at this time, as the worship team comes up, there's a final point that is very important. You notice verse 14, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This epistle and this book is about the grace of God. The grace of God means you're getting something that you don't deserve. And in our relationships with other people, we make decisions. Maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting us to help somebody out, but then you talk yourself out of it. They don't deserve it. I mean, look at their life. And the Bible is saying, stop right there. What did you deserve? I know what I deserved. I deserved hell, and I got the grace of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. And his grace and faith in Jesus saved my life and transformed my life. And the point would be, grace received is grace bestowed. And Paul is trying to tell these believers, you have been the beneficiaries of the grace of God. The grace of God has come upon you and your church. You've gone sideways, and it's the grace of God and the Holy Spirit telling you to examine yourself. Get right with God. Walk in the Spirit. It's all the grace of God. It isn't condemnation. It's his grace. And he's telling us the grace received is the grace that should be bestowed. Amen? Let's stand. Father in heaven, as we prepare our hearts for this last worship song, I thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you, God, for your grace to allow us the privilege to go through so many books of the Bible and to be the beneficiary of your grace, your truth imparted to us. And we pray, God, for each and every person right now. So this morning we talked about salvation. If you're uncertain about your relation, your saving relationship with Jesus Christ, if you were to die tonight, you don't know where you would end up, then right now in your own heart, you would say, "Dear Lord, forgive me. I've sinned against you and against many others, and I repent. I'm sorry. I ask for your forgiveness. I turn away and I turn towards you. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior." And for most of us here, we are contending with a sanctified life, a life set apart. Father, forgive us for indulging in the darkness of this world and the sinfulness of this world, in thought and mind and action and deed. Forgive us. Wash us clean this morning. Renew us. We examine our heart. We leave here with a clean heart, a clean mind, a new start. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've given us grace to believe, grace to receive, and show us how to bestow that grace lovingly upon others. In Jesus' name.